Genesis chapter 2, and we want to read just one verse, and that's verse 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that it's still the cross. It's still the blood. It's still your dying act of love there on our behalf. We thank you for the message of that song. We thank you for the message of the empty tomb. We thank you that you were satisfied with the sacrifice of your Son, the one sacrifice for sins forever. And you raised him from the dead. And we thank you this morning that all who will come to you in simple faith and repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, you will give them that same resurrection life. We pray that you would help us to see that message from your word this morning and quiet our hearts for a few moments before you as we look into your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to think about the three gardens of Easter. The three gardens of Easter. The first one we find here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is an important chapter because, as we see in verse 4, this chapter gives us the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The word generations means genealogy. Genesis chapter 2 gives us the genealogy. It gives us the detail, if you will, of the creation that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. And here in verse 8, we not only find the first garden in the Bible, but we find the detail of its creation. Verse 8 tells us that God planted this garden. Look back a page, if you will, to chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 11. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. On day 3 of creation, God created grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit after his kind. And I believe that it was quite possible. I would not press the point or spend any time arguing with somebody who doesn't have this view, but I believe it's quite possibly that it was on this day, the third day of creation, that God planted this garden eastward in Eden in preparation for what he was going to do on the sixth day. This is detail that we don't have in chapter 1. It's detail that God gives us in the genealogy of chapter 2, in the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. It's in Genesis chapter 2 that we have the detail of Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And in Genesis 2:7, we have the detail of the creation of man, of the detail of the creation of Adam. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In Genesis 2:21, we have the detail of the creation of Eve. We read there, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And what we see here in verse 8 of chapter 2 is that the Lord put the man whom he had formed into this garden. And so this first garden, the Garden of Eden, is it's a very important place. It's where God gave His Word on earth for the first time. In chapter 2, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This garden, this first garden, is where God gave His Word on earth for the first time. This garden is where God instituted marriage. And He defined it for all time as the union between one man and one woman, as we just read. And God has never changed what He established there. This garden was Adam and Eve's first home. This garden was where Adam was to work. He was to dress and keep it. This garden is where Adam named every living creature. This garden is an important place. It's a place of firsts. And there's a first that took place in this garden that changed the lives of Adam and Eve, that changed the life of every person that has ever lived. It's a first that took place in this garden that changed the earth, that changed the very creation and the very course of history. And that first is sin. It's here in this first garden that we have the first sin. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. And if you will, look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Here in this first garden is the first sin. And I want you to notice this morning what the first sin was not. It wasn't murder. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't stealing or lying or coveting. No, the first sin was two people who made themselves gods. The first sin was two people who knew the truth. Two people who had heard the Word of God. And yet these two people decided that they could live their lives without God. They could live in their own wisdom. They could live for their own pleasure. They could be their own God and get along just fine. And that's so important. Because there are millions of people in churches all across this nation on this Easter Sunday. There may be someone here in this place this morning. And you regard yourself as a pretty good person. You've never killed anyone. You've never committed adultery. You haven't stolen anything. You might tell a little white lie now and again to spare someone's feelings. But basically, you're an honest person. You don't covet what other people have. You know the truth. You know the Christmas story, and you know the message of Easter backward and forward. You can give it as well as anybody. You've heard the Word of God. You may be a church member. You have all the trappings of religion, but you're lost this morning. And you're on your way to hell because you've decided that you can live your life without God. You've decided that you can be your own God, that you can live in your own wisdom, and you can live for your own pleasure. You've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're on your way, going your own way, and you're doing your own will. And you've said in your heart, it's your attitude, whether you've ever expressed it verbally or not, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And that includes God. This is the first garden of Easter. And we can summarize this garden with a note that I have in one of my Bibles at home. It's a note that I made many years ago listening to a message by Brother Dwight or Pastor Kelly. I don't know which one. I don't remember. I just know it was one of them. And the note says this. In this first garden, there was rebellion unto death. In this first garden, there was rebellion unto death. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and the result was death. First and foremost, spiritual death. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isaiah 53 and verse 6, Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And how is it that we have all gone astray? He tells us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And we think that our way is the right way. But God says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." And it's like that because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Exactly what Romans 6:23 says. "For the wages of sin is death." This is the first garden of Easter. And it's a garden of rebellion unto death. Now turn over, if you will, in the New Testament to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're going to be there for just a second, and then we'll come back there again, Lord willing, or into that neighborhood. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And notice verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. This is the second garden of Easter, the garden of Gethsemane. And notice what we read here, verse 37. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that would be James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Three times the Lord Jesus prays to his Father. The first time he prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Twice he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." In each of his prayers, the Lord mentions this cup. What is this cup? It's the cup of God's judgment. It's the cup of God's judgment against the rebellion and death of the first garden, of which we are all partakers. Because death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This cup is the wrath of God against our sin and rebellion. And what the Lord Jesus saw in that cup is described in several verses in the Old Testament. It's described in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 32, where we read of ourselves. "For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps, poisonous serpents." What the Lord Jesus saw in that cup is described as filthy rags in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." What the Lord Jesus saw in that cup is described in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6 as wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's the cup of our sin and rebellion. The cup of the sin and the rebellion of the whole world. Every person who has ever lived, every person who is living, every person who will live in the future. This is why the Lord Jesus said here, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." This is why in Luke's account, Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus was in an agony, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. There's probably not many adults here who have not cut themselves, their hand or their fingers, in a very serious way in their life. And your first impulse is to grab something and put over it. But before you can grab it, the blood drops. And there are no drops to compare to those drops of blood. And that was the sweat that came forth from the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ as he looked into this cup, the cup of our sin. But in the face of that, notice again his words here. "Oh, my Father," verse 39, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Three times in this second garden of Easter, the Lord Jesus prays, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the next part of the note that's written in my Bible. And it's a note that expresses a very critical contrast between the first garden of Easter and this second garden of Easter. In the first garden of Easter, there was rebellion unto death. Here in this second garden of Easter, there was obedience unto death. Those are the words that we read in Philippians chapter 2. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That brings us to the third garden of Easter. And we want to turn back again to John's Gospel chapter 19. If you'll turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19, and notice verse 41. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. Here's the third garden of Easter. And the language of this verse is not only instructive, but it's most blessed to think about. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. That language connects the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus with a garden. And may I say that it specifically connects this third garden of Easter with the first garden of Easter. In the first garden of Easter, there was sin and rebellion unto death. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In the first garden of Easter, we have the prophecy of this third garden of Easter. In Genesis 2:21, we read a little earlier about the creation of the woman. And we read there that the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. In the first garden of Easter, God opened the side of Adam, and he brought forth life. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in this third garden of Easter, we read here, beginning in verse 32, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." In the first garden of Easter, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the first man, Adam. And he opened the side of the first man, Adam, and he brought forth life. That event in the first garden of Easter is a prophecy of this event in the third garden of Easter. A prophecy of the time when God would cause a deep sleep, the sleep of death, to fall upon the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this third garden of Easter, God would open the side of the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, and bring forth life. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The prophecy of the first garden of Easter was fulfilled in the third garden of Easter. But there's something else that is prophesied in the first garden of Easter. It was in the Garden of Eden. It was in the first garden of Easter that we read in Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." There in the first garden of Easter, God slew a lamb. And he shed the blood of that lamb to provide coats of skins to clothe Adam and Eve. In the third garden of Easter, God slew the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sacrificed for sins forever, that we might be clothed in the righteousness of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. One other point concerning these gardens. In the Garden of Eden, in the first garden of Easter, we read in Genesis 3:23 and 24 that the Lord God drove out the man from the Garden of Eden. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Folks, in the place where he was crucified, in the third garden of Easter, that flaming sword of the judgment of God found its resting place in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only was the veil of the temple rent in twain, but the veil of the flesh, the side of the Lord Jesus, was rent by the flaming sword of the judgment of God against our sin. And now the way of the tree of life is open. The way of the tree of life is open to whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life. Let him come and take of the tree of life freely. There's something else in this 41st verse about this third garden of Easter. Let's read it again. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Now notice these next words. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. The third garden of Easter is where the Lord Jesus was buried. His body wound in linen clothes with the spices, about 100-pound weight, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought. And they placed the body of the Lord Jesus in that tomb. The third garden of Easter is where the Lord Jesus was buried. And the third garden of Easter is where he rose from the dead. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Matthew tells us that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And the message of the angel to the women who had come to the sepulchre is, he's not here, for he is risen as he said. As he said in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord Jesus is telling of his resurrection there, because Jonah came forth from the belly of the whale after 3 days and 3 nights. The Lord Jesus was going to come forth from the heart of the earth after 3 days and 3 nights. He is risen, as he said in Matthew 17:22. He told his disciples there, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. He is risen, as he said in John chapter 2 and verse 19. The Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews got all bent out of shape about his statement, and they began to tell him it took 40 years to build this temple. John tells us there that the temple that the Lord Jesus was speaking of was the temple of his body. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. And then we read the invitation of the angel, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Peter and John took that invitation. And they saw the linen grave clothes lying empty, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In the third garden of Easter, we have the glorious message of all eternity. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The three gardens of Easter. In the first garden, we have rebellion unto death. In the second garden, we have obedience unto death. And in the third garden, we have resurrection unto life. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? You and I are born into this world in the first garden of Easter. We're born into this world in rebellion against God, living our lives as though there is no God, living our lives with no need of him. We're our own God, and we're going to go our own way. But folks, that's not living. That's dying. And that's our condition. Dead in trespasses and sins. Rebellion unto death. But God's desire is to bring us to this second garden of Easter, where we see our sin and our rebellion, where we see ourselves as God sees us, where we just get a little glimpse into the cup of our sin and what it costs the Lord of glory to purchase our redemption. Where we just we get that glimpse of our sin and rebellion and our need to be saved. And we deny ourselves. And we cry out to God, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's death to self. That's death to our will and our way. That's obedience unto death. It's how we get saved. When we take our place as a sinner and we repent of our sins and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He brings us to the third garden of Easter. Resurrection unto life. He raises us from the dead of our trespasses and sins, and He gives us His resurrection life. Do you have that life this morning? Do you have it? You can. Because right now, right where you are, you can leave the garden of rebellion and death, and you can come by faith to the garden of obedience unto death. And trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He will take you and He will wash you from your sins in His own blood. And He'll bring you to the garden of resurrection unto life. The three gardens of Easter. The three gardens of Easter that give us the message, the glorious message of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Father, we thank You this morning for this glorious message. We don't understand it. We do not understand why You should love us so. We don't understand why You would go to the cross of Calvary in our place. Why You would shed Your blood. Why You would go through the agony of the cross. But we're grateful this morning. We're thankful this morning with the poor, pitiful words. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. We pray that there are any here this morning who are still living in the garden of rebellion unto death, that they would come to the garden of obedience unto death. That they would die to themselves. That they would surrender their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they might come to the garden of resurrection life. We pray that You would bless us through this day. May our hearts and may our thoughts be upon the great sacrifice and the great victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would bless in the cantata tonight as the message goes forth again, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that there are those who come that they would see their need to be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.